Well, good morning. You know, when asked to participate in this study of Proverbs, it was very exciting. I love the Proverbs. And then I found that they're assigning it not by chapter, but by topic. Okay. And then they say, you get discipline. Okay. So I started looking at it last night, about 9. No, actually, the worst thing that can happen to a preacher, and that's actually discover something kind of new and special. You know, in my own life, in my own study of the scriptures, that's you know, it's not a terrible thing, but you know, to come up and to present, because now then I have to share my excitement, and the problem with that is one of three things is going to happen. One, you catch the vision and get excited too. Two, you can think, well, what's the big deal? I knew about that all along. Or three, I have no clue what he's talking about. So I got a 1 in 3 chance of being successful with that, with this. But we will soldier on anyway with this. Let's just open our word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that is found therein. And I hope, Lord, that your spirit will guide us all, that we would have open ears to hear what you have for us, that we would grow and be better servants of you, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So when you think about the word discipline, what words come to mind? What do we associate it with that? Punishment. Yeah. What else?
Consequences.
What else?
Hard work.
Hard. Right? What else?
Self-control.
I got to control something. Myself, the worst thing to try to control. What else?
Love?
Sure. What activities do we associate with discipline?
School,
right? What's that?
Skiing.
I consider the source. Well, that is a discipline. Sports, we'll put it that way. Absolutely. What else? What's that?
Jail.
Parenting. Yeah, which way? Sure. You know, when we hear the word discipline associated with the Bible, we often think of what many Christian authors, a ton of books out there, about the Christian disciplines, right? And what are they? Studying God's word, prayer, fellowship, service, giving, or charity, rest, chastity. You know, and depending on the authorship, you know, there's either 14 or 12 or 7 or 10 or something like that of Christian disciplines. However, I think when we study the Proverbs, it'll give us a little bit of a different, maybe a reinforcing idea of discipline, maybe alter that just a little bit. When we look at And because we're in the book of Proverbs, I want to look at discipline from a Proverbs point of view. And the scriptures have a ton of things to say about discipline, and we're going to look at some of those scriptures this morning, but again, from this Proverbs point of view. And I think specifically one portion just stood out to me that I think gives an idea of what discipline or what the Proverbs is talking about when it talks about this term discipline, or a synonym of that is reproof. And it's Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33. You read it up ahead. This is the New American Standard update. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. I don't know why verse 1 of the next chapter is up there. It's a great verse. It's in Scripture. Plans of the man belong to a heart, but the answer's tongue is from the Lord. I thought I'd erase that, but I was thinking of adding that, but I decided not to. It's Bible, though, so it's all good. Right off the bat, We learn something about wisdom or discipline. Number one, the benefit of discipline or reproof is life. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. It's life. To put it another way, the exercise of discipline or reproof results in life. The Apostle Paul actually wrote a commentary on this verse. Did you know that? People ask, who's your favorite Old Testament commentator? You know, is it Matthew Henry? Is it Spurgeon? I've got several. My number one is Jesus Christ. He's the best commentator on the Old Testament out there. Tied for two is the Apostle Paul, and I think he's tied with the author of Hebrews. Some say Apostle John, but he just quoted Jesus, so it's all Jesus. Romans 6, 22 and 23, I guess I don't have that up there, says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dave, what does that have to do with verse 31 of Proverbs 15? This is what I believe the primary meaning of the appeal to accept discipline and reproof is that you need to accept the fact that you are a sinner and are eternally lost without the life that God offers. That is the first step of exercising discipline, is to listen to that reproof that you are a sinner. You know, when preaching, it's customary, and I was actually taught this by a couple of my preaching mentors. John Small, for one, said, you know, you always want to have a gospel appeal at the end of your message. And you know, in a lot of ways, that's a great idea. Not this morning. This is going to be at the beginning of the message, a gospel appeal. I'm going to appeal to any, young or old, who have not received God's forgiveness, God's salvation, right now, at the beginning of the message. Listen to what God says about reproof and correction. You are lost without his son, without the life that he offers, without the life that God offers. God's salvation, right now, hear that reproof that you are a sinner and are desperately in need of life, everlasting life, that he freely gives on the basis of faith alone. The best way I can describe this analogy is that of a sports team. Imagine a team. You're in high school. For me, it's like, oh, that's a long time ago. But and they've got a great team. As a matter of fact, this team has gone to state for the past 2,000 years. And they're going to the championship this year, too. They are a winning team. But you're on the sidelines. You can't play if you're not on the team. The coach sees you on the sideline. What's the advice he's going to give you as a prospective player? What's the advice? Join the team. Join the team. That's it. That's the first bit of advice he's going to give you. He's not going to say, you know, young man, I want you to become a better player. So go somewhere else and figure out how to become a better player. That's not what a good coach says. Good coach doesn't say, Son, I want you to act like you're on the team. Go down to the store and buy a knockoff jersey and wear it around. That's not what a good coach is saying. A good coach is going to say, join the team. Sign up. And then, and really that's the best disciplinary advice you could get. Join the team. If you're not a Christian, join the team. Because right then, through faith, you can be on the team. And it doesn't matter whether that bus is loading to the championship in 3 minutes. You're on the team. You're playing for the championship team. Life, everlasting life. The benefit is here and now of life everlasting. Number two, the benefit of this discipline. To accept reproof is to dwell among the wise. There really is no better wisdom to be found than at the feet of the creator of the universe. You get to be with coach all the time. He's going to make you a better player. He's going to make sure you have the right uniform. He's going to make sure you have the gear, the advice, the methods. He's going to give you, open up the playbook to you. And all the while, you're on the team. When I was in high school, I had two friends that we hung around with, and they were soccer players. They played on a soccer team. And since we hung around a lot, they always had a soccer ball. And so they were always doing that juggling thing, you know, with the soccer ball. And since I hung around with them, I got a soccer ball and I started juggling. And I mean, not bragging, but I was really good. I'm serious. I could sit there and, you know, and juggle a soccer ball with the bat, and everybody, you know, oh man, he must be on the team. I wasn't on the team. I didn't have a clue about how to play soccer. Because I wasn't on the team, and I didn't even know who the coach was. But I could juggle that soccer ball. But it didn't benefit me at all. When you are on the team, you are with the coach, you are getting the best advice, you're learning how to play. And, you know, it's interesting in the Proverbs, wisdom is often personified. Right? Wisdom is the father giving you advice. Wisdom is the woman crying out in the street trying to turn the naive into the proper way. Wisdom is this personality. Well, I think that what's really going on here is that wisdom is personified again here. And to dwell with the wise is to hang out with wisdom. The Bible, God's Word, that's where life is found. You know, the problem is that sometimes we think, if we read more, we learn about God's Word, you know, God's going to demand more of us, and studying is going to lead to more responsibility, and I'm just going to see where I'm failing. And I've gone down that road a couple of times where I've resisted spending time in God's Word because of the greater responsibility, the conviction, and things like that. But those are actually incorrect views. That's the flesh, that's sin talking, because to spend time reading God's Word leads to, and it says it here, leads to life, full life. No child of God regrets what he or she read or learned from God or God's Word. Now, there's a lot of things I could read that I regret. This morning, I was eating sausage for breakfast. I made the mistake of reading the ingredients. I have no idea what mechanically separated chicken is. Like, sounds a little odd. But we don't regret reading God's Word, no matter how much Satan tries to say, oh, it's just more responsibility. But it's more power. It's more authority. It's more insight. Wisdom. Three. The exercise of discipline is proof of correct positive self-image. Stated in the negative, as it does in the Proverbs here, he who neglects discipline despises himself. The world knows that self-loathing, a hatred of self, is destructive. I mean, even the world gets that. So the world is constantly trying through schools and things like that, trying to get people to have a positive self-image, like have a great self-image. But how do they go about it? You are worth it. Worth what? You are special. Why? They have the right phrases, but they cannot answer those deeper questions. How can I be special or of value if I'm just the accidental result of billions of years of genetic mutations? That doesn't sound like an end result that's worthwhile. The world knows this. Self-esteem expert Roy Baumeister writes in The Meaning of Life, he says, "The term identity refers to the definitions that are created for and superimposed on the self." You hear that? Identity refers to the definitions that are created for and superimposed on the self. Do you see how close they get to the truth without actually obtaining it? We need to superimpose an identity on ourselves. We need that. But where do we find that identity? I'm going to go back to the commentator Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I apologize, this is a little long. It's not in the Proverbs. But I love reading Paul's commentary on the Proverbs. So this is another one. Chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, and I don't have this up here because it's long. You can read along if you want. "We are not, again, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore," this is verse 16, "from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You want to have a good, correct, biblical, healthy self-image? Clothe yourself in Christ. Superimpose the image of Christ on ourselves. That's what God has done. He's taken our sin, nailed it to the cross, given us his righteousness. There is no better self-image than that. We believe that Jesus Christ's image is what we need to stand before the judge of the universe. I can't do it on my own, but I am freely given the righteousness of Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. What worth. Speaking of that, what are you worth? God has valued you above his own son. Are you special? You are created in the image of God. And the creator of the universe, when we are saved, calls us his child and asks us to call him Abba, Papa. That's how special we are. When we place ourselves under God's coaching, we grow a healthy self-image. We do not despise ourselves. Understanding who we are without God and who we are in God. That's the thing. Fourth, discipline is voluntary. It requires your consent. But he who listens to reproof requires understanding. We have to listen. Jesus, I already mentioned my favorite Old Testament commentator, said several times, what is he, over and over and over again, he who has ears, let him listen. In other words, you have these two flap things on the side of your head, you need to hear what I have to say. Proverbs 3:11 and 13, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. You have to listen. You have to not reject. You have to accept. But that's it. It's a decision to accept. Don't walk away. Don't reject the correction. If you've never become a Christian, don't walk away from the coach telling you to join the team. It's just a nod. Will you join the team? Yes or no? Don't walk away. Don't ignore it. Don't put it off. Even today, young people, old people, middle people, don't put it off. Today, join the team. Accept. I believe. I accept Christ as my Savior. If you are a Christian, if you've accepted that, don't ignore the coach when he says to run that extra lap. Don't reject the correction. God may be telling you to run that lap, not because he doesn't like you, but because he sees in you the ability to do better because he sees his son. Number five, the goal of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. The goal is wisdom. That's what we want, right? It's what we send our kids to school so they learn stuff, become wise. That's a goal for life. However, wisdom in the scriptures, especially in the Proverbs, is always conditioned on, based on, the fear of the Lord. Now, we've already heard from other speakers about the fear of the Lord, that ultimate respect, that honoring God, that little bit of tremble. You know, we love Coach, but when he walks into the room, you're like what's Coach going to say, you know? Coach loves us. We love Coach, but we got a little bit of a respect for Coach. There's nothing wrong with that. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. It's easy to say, but really what does wisdom or knowledge that's based on and it's founded in God, what does it look like? What does godly, biblical wisdom look like in the real world? Well, I go back to my Old Testament commentator Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. What does God's wisdom, real knowledge of the universe looks like? It looks like sacrifice. It looks like service. It looks like love. That's wisdom. And why bring up this discussion on discipline? Because love is the win. It's the result of a disciplined life. It's the result of accepting reproof. It's why the coach is having us run laps. It's because the result is we become varsity at loving like he loves. I hope that, and this is the picture that I had that I hope maybe that I can share, is that when we see God's picture of discipline and reproof, it's not punitive. Its function is not to punish. Its function is to strengthen. Its function is to encourage, to get us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to act like who we already are, his son. Finally, this goes right along with it, number six, we cannot be wise without first acknowledging that we are not. Before honor comes humility. We don't, in and of ourselves, have the power to exercise this discipline. Take it from me. I know about discipline and eating, you know, and working out and stuff like that. And sooner or later, we're going to fail those things in the human sense with just human strength. We have to keep on returning. And this is a good thing. We have to keep on returning to God and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your ability because I don't have it in myself. Mae West, not really paragon of wisdom in our culture, said something pretty interesting, but I think it captures our culture. I generally avoid temptation unless I can't resist it. The problem is in and of ourselves, we can generally avoid temptation unless we can't resist it. And so we need to come back to God, I don't know if it's daily or hourly, and say, Father, I need some help. I need your coaching yet again because I know you're making me stronger. I know you're making me better at loving, at serving, but I need you. And I hope that all of us here have taken that, here it comes back again at the end, can't do it without, taken that opportunity. Again, if you're old enough to join a soccer team, you're old enough to look at the real coach, God, and say, I join the team. I hope everybody today realizes they don't have to become a better player. They don't have to go out and buy a knockoff uniform to join the team. They don't have to do anything. You just have to say, yes, I'm on the team. I believe in Jesus Christ. I want to follow God. I know I'm a sinner and will stand before God for my sins unless I have a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the wisdom, the instruction, the discipline, the reproof that you give us. Its goal is our life, Lord, and we thank you for it. Its goal is to help us to be more like your Son. And I thank you, Lord, that when you look at us, that's who you see right now. And in practical ways, you give us the strength, you give us the power, you give us your word, you give us fellowship that help us to actually act that out here and now in love, in service, in sacrifice towards one another. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to listen to you, the best coach. In Jesus' name, amen.